Number 39, Dr. Dollar. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come here and serve you this Sunday morning, Lord. Thank you for all the blessings you'll give us. We ask you to be with us as we go through this service and everything we do, be in accordance with thy will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
I'm here. We have a number of prayer requests. We've been praying for the residents and staff at Thompson Hood Veterans Center, where COVID has caused a number of deaths. We want to include prayers for three of our own folks who work there also, Becky Hildebrand and Leslie Horn and Tammy View, and also for David Garrett's brother Tommy, who suffered a stroke and is a patient there now. And we ask you to please continue in prayer for Chris and Rhoda Christie, who are patients at Sayre Christian Village Nursing Home, and also for Grace Lunsford's sister, Lisa Maines, who may be in danger of losing her vision. We still ask continued prayer for several of our friends who are cancer patients, and I guess you're getting to know their names now if you didn't before. Bud Jeanette, Randy Olson, Allison Moss, and Kagan Guy, and Ron Cundiff also, his cancer has come back. Yes, Sandy.
Update on Ron. They did operate on him this past Wednesday. There's a 3 spots on his bladder. So he came home Thursday and he's doing good. He won't get his results back to this morning.
Okay.
Also has
what? Okay. Certainly a need for prayer there. Don't forget our college students. We want you to pray for their health and their safety and for their faith. And for Maxine Mulkey with her broken arm, pray that she won't have to have surgery on that any further. And two other names were added to our prayer list last Sunday, Charlene Hale. Okay, thank you, Danny. And Judy McCauley, who used to be attend here at Little Hickman, lives elsewhere now. Oh, they still live here, but they're in Florida, like a lot of folks.
Update on her. I talked to the girl again this week, and she has been put on a ventilator, so she is still really serious. But
Judy has been put on a ventilator, you say?
Okay.
She has COVID. Yeah.
Also, Joe Peel. That cancer, he's in prevention.
Joe Peel? Okay, and then Kay is looking at knee replacement, but she doesn't have a date yet. It may not be for a while. We've asked for prayer for the family of Dolores Teeter, who passed away this week, and some of you may know her. or her family. And then I'm sorry to announce that we have an epidemic beginning here at Little Hickman. We already had one of people going to Florida, but now we have one of people retiring. Brother David retired also, and now Danny Patton is retiring. He's got a couple more days to work, and then he's done, so you might want to give him congratulations. I'm sure he's earned it. We're all familiar with the Lord's Supper. If you come to Little Hickman very often, you know that we serve it every Sunday. And I saw a cute video the other day. I think it was on Facebook, but I'm not sure. It was a very young little girl, maybe just walking, maybe a year old, who had spent then most of her life in the world of COVID-19. But this toddler was filmed walking around anything that looked like a small box. She'd walk up to a fire alarm box or a waste basket or anything that looked like a box, and she'd put out her hand like this, and then she'd walk away rubbing her hands together. She was pretending to be sanitizing her hands. And we wouldn't be surprised to see her do that, because she lived most of her life in a world where that's all we do. She didn't understand the full implications of it, I'm sure. But she knew she lived in a world where germs are nasty and everybody has to be careful and take precautions. And it struck me that we need to understand that we live in a world where spiritual sickness abounds, and we need to take precautions to avoid the consequences of sin. And the only way to be sanitized from our sins is to trust Jesus Christ for the cleansing that only He can give. Jesus said one time, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Only the perfect, sinless Son of God could give His life to pay for our sins. And that's why we commemorate and celebrate with these emblems of His body and His blood every Sunday.
224, we have a communion song. 224, when I survey,
when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and for content on all my pride.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the ability to be here in Your house this morning, and we thank You for everything that You provide for us. Lord, there is one thing that is just hard to put into words how thankful we are for, and that is the opportunity to have eternal life and salvation. And Lord, it is such a simple task to accept that invitation that You provide for us. And Lord, we realize that it took Your Son, Jesus, for us to have this opportunity, and we are forever grateful, and we partake of this bread, which represents His body, and this cup, which represents the blood, His blood that was shed. And like I said, we are forever grateful for this opportunity, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear Lord God, again, thank you for this glorious day you've blessed us with. Thank you for this wonderful church you provided us with. Thank you for each and every blessing you give us. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay. That's good to see. It's good to see that we have kids to teach and someone to teach them. Let's turn to hymn number 275. 275. Sing the first and the last verses. Okay. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. How may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Now rest my long divided heart fixed on this blissful center rest, nor ever from my Lord depart, with Him of every good possessed. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. All right. And then let's turn to number 550 and sing He Lives. Again, the first and the last verses. Okay. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The one who knows is seeking the help of all who find. None other is so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me a long life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. If you would, please, just when you finish singing, just leave your hymn books on the pew where you're sitting, and they can be sanitized then before next week. Let's turn to number 422 to sing as our prayer hymn, just the first verse as we stand together. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Holy Father in heaven, we've come here today to glorify your name, to rejoice in your salvation, and to pray for your mercy to forgive us and your strength to fill us as we worship you. In this troubled world, we cling to your promises of forgiveness and everlasting life through your Son and our Savior Jesus. But we pray also for those who sow strife and hatred, those who cultivate deceit, that the love of Christ may reach them too and bring truth and peace. We ask you to bless our church family and our friends with a renewed spirit of enthusiasm, because this current pandemic beats us down. We need you to lift our hearts and activate our faith, and we ask for it boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a passage of Scripture to read this morning. I was told that these are answers that children actually gave in Sunday school classes. For example, one child answered, Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Another one said, the epistles are the wives of the apostles. Uh-uh. Or Moses got the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. King Solomon had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. Not exactly. The men who followed the Lord were called the 12 decibels. And this Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. Well, you would expect kids to mangle Bible stories once in a while, because it's funny when they do it. But when adults distort the Scriptures, that's usually not so funny. When adults distort Scripture, it's often because they don't agree with what they're reading. Someone once said, people don't reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. They reject the Bible because it contradicts them. And this is true. Folks like that might know the Bible, but they just don't agree with it. And that's what's happening in our story today, from the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, beginning at verse 27. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We've heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. Before the darkness overtakes you, the man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So for this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. That's a rather long passage of Scripture. But in our story, Jesus told his listeners, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And the people understood Jesus to say he was not going to be with them much longer. I think they got that idea. He's going to be lifted up from the earth. And Jesus confirmed it in a few sentences later when he said, "The light is among you for a little while longer." And the crowds heard this and they knew just enough scripture, I guess, to say, "Hey, wait a minute. We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Were they right? Well, yeah, they were right. Was the Christ supposed to remain forever? Well, yeah. The people understood that. And the Old Testament spoke of the Messiah this way. In Psalm 89, "I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever." In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah, speaking of the Messiah that was to come, said, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever." Forever. The Messiah would endure forever. His kingdom would last forever. And that's exactly what Jesus had come to do. His kingdom and he were going to last forever, just not quite the way the Jews expected. They were looking for a king who would throw off the domination of the Roman government and let them become a powerful nation like they had been in the days of Solomon. But in order to do that, see, Jesus would have to stick around for a while. But that wasn't the plan. The Messiah that God sent wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. Jesus didn't fit into the box they built for him. And that's a problem for a lot of people. The Jesus folks get isn't always the Jesus they want. And a lot of times it has to do with this statement, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And then John adds a comment, "He said this to show by what kind of death he would die." So there's no question in our minds as to what Jesus meant, because John tells us what he meant. But the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, really upset a lot of people. It doesn't fit into their thinking. Take, for example, the Jews. The idea that the Messiah would die was just unthinkable to them. And that was true not only back in the days of Jesus, it's true now, because the Jews still don't think the Messiah has come. But that's been God's plan from the very beginning. Surely one of the most powerful prophecies about Jesus is in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." See, even the Jews recognized that prophecy had all the earmarks of being a messianic prophecy about the Messiah, but it troubles them that it says he would have to suffer and die. A fellow named Mark Axelrod picked up a Jewish study Bible in a bookstore. I think it was the first one he had ever seen. And the first thing that went through his mind was, "I wonder what it says. I wonder what they have to say about Isaiah 53. So he turned immediately to that passage. And the note at the bottom of the page said, "This is a very difficult passage." I guess so, if you don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And to this day, Jews struggle with the idea that Isaiah describes the Messiah who would suffer and die for us. But it's not just the Jews that struggle with it. It's become popular in some religious circles to accuse God of being a cosmic child abuser. There's a fellow named Steve Chalk who wrote a book called The Lost Message of Jesus. And in the book, he is appalled that we would teach that God sent his son to die on the cross. He accuses God of being a cosmic child abuser. If we believe in the crucifixion, a vengeful father punishing his son for an offense he had not even committed. Now, you'd expect atheists who don't know any better to attack the Bible that way. But this guy is supposedly a Christian, a progressive Christian. And he's not the only one. Sometime back there was a book called The Shack. And lots of believers are praising this book as a new way to look at God. The author was a man named William P. Young, and he wrote, and these are his words, I'm quoting, "Who originated the cross? If God did, then we worship a cosmic abuser who, in divine wisdom, created a message to torture human beings in the most painful and abhorrent manner. How would we religious people interpret this sacrifice? We would declare that it was God who killed Jesus, slaughtering him as a necessary appeasement to his bloodthirsty sense for justice. His point? While he accepted the crucifixion occurred, he couldn't well deny that, but he seems to want to keep God out of it. God didn't cause that. How dare you believe that God somehow planned something that horrible? And yet, that denies the truth of Scripture, which says in Acts chapter 2, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That's what the Bible says. God had planned this for centuries. Now granted, the cross was a terrible way to die. Nobody's denying that. But that was exactly what God had planned from the very beginning of the world. The Jesus that folks get is not always the Jesus they want. And so there are people who mangle the Bible and twist it around to make it say what they think it should say. It gets worse. It's not just the death of Jesus, but the idea that he died for us, for our sins, that upsets folks. Have you heard the name Billy Joel? I expect you have. He's a very popular singer and songwriter. Billy Joel said this, and I'm quoting him, "I wasn't raised Catholic, but I used to go to Mass with my friends. And I viewed the whole business as a lot of very enthralling hocus-pocus. There's a guy nailed to a cross and dripping blood, and everyone's blaming themselves for that man's torment. But I said to myself, forget it. I had no hand in that evil. I have no original sin. There's no blood of any sacred martyr on my hands. I pass on all of this." And buried in his quotation, his comment, is this idea that I don't need God's help to pay for my sins. I'm not a bad person. Sure, I've done some bad things in my time, but I've done a lot of good things too. But see, his problem was he was looking at Christ's sacrifice backwards. He said, everyone's blaming themselves for this man's torment, as if we are guilty because Jesus was crucified. That's not the way it goes. He was crucified because we are guilty. There's a couple problems with Billy Joel's view. First, he was looking at Jesus as a mere man. But that's not true. Jesus was not a mere man. He was fully man, but fully God. In fact, John, who wrote this gospel text that we read, makes a reference to the godhood of John when he quotes a passage out of Isaiah the prophet and says Isaiah was writing about Jesus because he saw Jesus' glory. Think about that. Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ. But John says Isaiah wrote this because he saw Jesus' glory. Isaiah saw Jesus' glory way back 700 years earlier? Oh, yeah. Isaiah wrote in his 6th chapter, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And I said, woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." If you look at that in your Bible, you notice that the word Lord is in all capital letters. When you see the word Lord or God in all capital letters in your Bible, that's the translator's way of telling you that this is God's personal name. So what Isaiah was saying is, I saw God. And what the Apostle John is telling us in the 12th chapter of his book is that when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, that was Jesus. He had seen the glory of Jesus, John says. Jesus was God. On the cross, Jesus was not just a man. He wasn't some kind of helpless victim. He was the mighty King, the Lord of hosts, the one who voluntarily stepped down from heaven to pay the price for our sins. So that's the first thing Billy Joel misunderstood. The second thing was, he saw Jesus on the cross as a guilt trip for Christians. Everyone is blaming themselves for this man's torment. In other words, Jesus was tormented on the cross, and it's all my fault, and that makes me guilty. Well, it is true, in a sense. Our sins were the reason Jesus went to the cross. But the cross was not about guilt so much as it was about the love of God that removes our guilt. We're not guilty because we caused Jesus to be crucified. The guilt was, we were already guilty. We already deserved eternal punishment. Paul says in the second chapter of Ephesians, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, Billy Joel's view of Christian guilt is that it never quite goes away. It's always there. And there are those who teach that kind of foolishness. They teach Christians to believe that they're worthless, that they'll never get past the sins they've committed, and they'll never be completely forgiven by God. But that is not true. Not true. Jesus died for us because the guilt of our sins deprived us of God's peace and God's favor. But the cross was more about God's love than it was about our guilt. Romans 5:8 says, God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I think that's best illustrated by the story of the boy and the slingshot. I titled this sermon, Remember the Duck. Remember the Duck. And it's about a boy some years ago that got a slingshot for his birthday. Now, you remember slingshots, don't you? Some of you. He'd shoot at all kinds of targets, but he never could hit anything. Slingshot is not usually considered a precision firearm. But one day, in his grandma's backyard, he saw her pet duck waddling across the yard. And on impulse, he pulled out his slingshot and loaded up and took aim and let her fly. And the stone hit, and the duck died. Grandma's pet duck died. And the boy panicked. He hid the duck in the woodpile, and when he turned around, he saw his sister Anna watching him. After lunch that day, Grandma told Anna to help with the dishes. And Anna said, well, Johnny told me he wanted to help with the dishes today, didn't you, Johnny? And then she whispered to Johnny, remember the duck. So Johnny did the dishes. What choice did he have? And for the next several weeks, Johnny did a lot of dishes. Whenever he objected, Anna would whisper to him, remember the duck. After a while, he couldn't handle it anymore. His fingers were all shriveled up from dishwater, and his soul was shriveled up from guilt. And he went to his grandmother and he confessed. His grandmother smiled and she hugged him. She said, "I know, Johnny, I was standing at the window and saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. But I wondered how long you'd let Anna make a slave out of you." And the point of that story is, Jesus died to free you from the slavery of guilt. He died to remove your shame, to do away with your fear of punishment, and he died because he loved you. So don't distort the scriptures. Just realize how much God loves you and respond to his offer of forgiveness. It's easy. It demands everything you have, but it's worth anything you have. Jesus said, "What will a man be profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You know the answer. We're going to sing number 452 as our invitation hymn, and I pray that there's a need in your heart, you'll step out and confess your faith here today. While we stand and sing just the first and last verses. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Take me with him, all the way. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory, and go with me, all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we have blessed your name. We've sought your help. You've spoken to us in your word and through your messenger. Now we know you're always with us and always for us when we seek to see your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So send us from here as your ambassadors, bearing the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And please, Lord, walk with us wherever we go this week, so you can hold us close to you each day. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.